Grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want you to listen to three verses from Luke chapter 23, the text for tonight's meditation. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." This is God's word. When you look at that phrase, apart from the whole, that seems kind of clinical and technical, doesn't it? Maybe a phrase more familiar to us would be simply to get only pennies on the dollar. You understand that phrase, right? It could be a good thing that maybe you got such a deep discount on what you're buying that you only had to pay a fraction of what the thing actually cost in the first place, so you got a really good deal. You got a steal of a deal, if you will. You only paid pennies on each dollar. If it's the other way around, then you're in big trouble. Because if you were selling something and you only got pennies on the dollar, that means somebody really ripped you off royally. You didn't get anywhere near what that thing was worth, and so you got the bad end, the short end of the stick, the bad part of the deal, right? Pennies on a dollar, or a part for the whole. And what are you going to do? If that's the situation, there's not a whole lot you can do either way, whichever way it may have gone. For example, if you are renting a car and you paid for a full-sized vehicle and all they have left on the lot is subcompacts, that's just the way it goes. There's nothing you can do about it. Or you can walk. If a business goes bankrupt and you're left there wondering whether or not you're going to get your merchandise or the service is going to be, you know, something that they're going to live up to yet, you're just going to have to take your chances. You get what you can, and that's all the better you can do. Either way, you got to settle for less than what you wanted or what you think you should have gotten. Pilate was in a real jam when the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, forced upon him this case of this Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that, you know, the Jews wouldn't do this, especially on the high festival of Passover, unless it was a real serious matter, especially on this early Friday morning, the day when the Passover especially was going into full gear. And now this case was forced upon him, Pilate, by that high council of the Jews. Had to be something serious, and it had to be something that was urgent for them to do such a thing at this kind of an hour. Apparently they were accusing this rabbi, this teacher from Nazareth. Three charges. Remember what they were? First one was that he was leading a rebellion, that he was subverting our nation. Well, that's kind of a nebulous accusation, isn't it? That could be just about anything. And so what? What does that have to do with the Roman government? It was no big deal to Pilate. That was something of their own law. Why should he be bothered with that? We'll dismiss that charge. Second one, he opposes paying taxes to Rome. Are you kidding? Doesn't everybody? Who wants to pay taxes? Who wants to pay taxes to Rome? That's not a big deal either. It's not something that is worth my valuable time. We'll dismiss that charge too. Then came the third one. He claims to be Christ, a king. That one got Pilate's attention. That one deserves a little bit deeper dig on what he needed to do as far as this particular charge. This was something he had to check out because this could lead to something worse. And so we're told in verses just before that of our text, so Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." So, ask the man if he is indeed a king. And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say. You're right, I am a king." But take a look. As far as Pilate could see, he didn't look like a king, he didn't act like a king, he didn't have people like a king should have. So, we can dismiss that charge too. Right? Seems as though Pilate could only view Jesus as some sorry sap, some silly, foolish person who really didn't have much to go by, didn't have much to go on, and it wasn't all that important. But then we're told, they kept insisting. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Oh, good. Get rid of this whole case. Send it on to Herod because that's his jurisdiction. He can deal with these crazy Jews and this silly case about some guy being supposedly a king, this Christ. I don't have to deal with it. Out of my court and out of my sight. Hold on, Pilate. Verse 11. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Back to Pilate. Still he couldn't get rid of Jesus. Still he had to deal with the situation. And then the verses for tonight. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." This is truly a crucial hour for Pilate, for Jesus, and for us. Pilate was trying to get rid of Jesus because he knew from everything that he had come into contact with now, especially this Friday morning, but everything else that seemed to be going on around him, that Jesus was not at all guilty of anything that was worthy of death, but cowardly and spineless sap that he was, he couldn't decide what to do. Pilate has the full power and authority and might of the Roman Empire behind him. Anything he says would immediately be done. But somehow he couldn't bring himself to do what needed to be done. He caves in to the pettiness, the injustice that these Jews, and especially the Sanhedrin, was demanding. He went against his own conscience and sense of the law, which he himself was responsible for. He even turned his back on the advice that his wife gave. Remember that from the reading that we had here tonight? Even his wife, Pilate's wife, broke into an official Roman court case that was at that moment going on, something that was absolutely forbidden, and insisted to her husband, "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered plenty tonight, last night, in a dream because of him." And still, Pilate refused to do what he needed to do. He failed miserably in following through with what he knew needed to be done. So you got to ask the question, who's really in charge here? It certainly wasn't Pilate. Seems to be pure evil is what's going on. Right? And it only seems to be getting worse. Rebellion was starting up. A riot was almost being imminent and going to take place. Herod had been no help whatsoever. So why can't Pilate do what he needed to do? It was so obvious. From a multitude of different angles, Jesus was innocent and should be set free. But instead, Pilate's pathetic appeal to the crowd is simply, "What should I do then with Jesus, even though he has done nothing to deserve death?" It's almost like he's trying to settle the whole case with a part for the whole. That's where this phrase comes in. Because he knew there was nothing here that demanded death. So maybe he can placate the crowd and the Sanhedrin by simply having Jesus flogged. Nothing to do with justice. Nothing demanded Jesus to be punished in any way. He should have been set free. So why does Pilate do this crazy thing? You and I wouldn't do that for our finances. We don't like that when somebody doesn't give us the best deal that we can possibly have. We don't like that when it comes to our personal life either. If justice is demanded, we certainly don't want anything but the perfect result that should take place. And it certainly isn't something that you want to do in regard to evil. You know, there are some people who would reason that when Satan is tempting me, I'll give in just a little bit, but that'll preserve me from being tempted worse later on or falling into an even worse situation. Wrong answer. That's not how the devil operates either. He's not interested as that roaring lion who is seeking, what does Peter say? To devour us? He's not interested in just nibbling on us. He wants everything. Total destruction of our souls and the souls of all of those who belong to Christ's church. He's not just nibbling a little bit and then he's going to let you go. But when you try to compromise with him, he's letting you know that, well, that may be true for now, but it's not going to be true later on. And your message to God? That you're not willing really to listen to what God has to say, but you're willing to strike a deal have a bargain with God. Maybe I'll obey and love you about 75%, or maybe even just 50%. That should be good enough. God should accept me as I am, right? Wow. Do you see how the sinful nature operates? How ridiculous and insulting that is? How would that play out in your marriage? If you said to your spouse, I'll be faithful to you, let's say 360 days out of the year, but 5 of those days, I want to do what I want to do. You think that would cut it? What about your boss? When you claim you're going to give him 40 hours a week of good quality work, and you spend more time on breaks and in front of the cooler and maybe playing games on your computer than what you ought to be? And then what about God? When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you figure, well, he should be satisfied with just a little bit here and there. Or the leftovers will be good enough. When God says, be holy, and we come back and claim, well, you're just going to have to accept me with what I can get and give to you, that should be good enough, that's not going to cut it either. What if I try harder next time? What if I seek to pay off that debt of my sins and I'll do it myself, right? Are you playing God for a fool? Thinking that somehow you can even achieve that? Both you and he, that's utterly impossible. God certainly is also not going to accept just a part for the whole. Jesus had a parable about that. About a guy who owed his master millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay a cent, so the master was going to throw him into prison, and the man pleaded for his life, and the master had pity on him. But then that man went out and went for a servant, fellow servant of his, and demanded just a few $100 that man owed to the servant who had just been set free. That's not how it works. Jesus isn't satisfied, and certainly God isn't either, for far less than what he demands and is owed. That leaves us in the worst possible situation. Enter Jesus, who came to this earth, the very Son of God, and took upon himself our human flesh and blood. God's own Son, sent to save the world by perfectly keeping every last aspect of what God demanded of us. And he did not operate in such a way that it was just a part for the whole in keeping God's commandments. Because Jesus even said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. That's why Jesus could pray in his high priestly prayer just before he was betrayed. He said to his heavenly Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Just as he had promised. And on Calvary's cross, even cried out, it is finished. And notice what Jesus says. He didn't say, well, I did most of it, now you can fill in the rest. You got to do the rest on your own. You fill out the last little bits. That should be easy enough. How horrifying. How traumatic and troubling. That would mean we have really no Savior at all. But instead, Jesus paid it in full. totaled the whole price of our sins and for every sinner. Every last bit of the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, Jesus paid it all with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. And God accepted that payment. That's why he raised his son from the dead on Easter. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, Christ Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, for our pardon. So that now the surprising result is, because Jesus did all of that for us, we want to make sure that we give him our all also. A whole life lived for him in his service. Not just a part of it. As the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, for Christ's love for us compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. My whole life now, my work week, my marriage, my thought life, everything that I have is dedicated to him. I surrender it all to him who surrendered his all for me. Jewish leaders, Pilate, the people didn't understand that. But by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we do understand that. We've seen Jesus give himself, not just a part, but all of himself for us. May he then also lead us and empower us and inspire us to do the same for him. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.